Morning, church. We're nearing the end of our series on the book of Proverbs. Next Sunday, we will end our series on Proverbs. Pastor Roberto Atienza will be sharing from Proverbs chapter 7. We're now in the second half of chapter 6, and I have entitled today's sermon, The Dangers of Adultery. Now, I know this is a very sensitive subject and might cause some people to feel awkward, but I remember what Stephen Lawson said. He said, hard preaching produces soft hearts, while soft preaching produces hard hearts. You know, sometimes we need to hear difficult, hard preachings because these are things that God wants us to know, especially in light of our times. Sexual promiscuity, immorality is very rampant in our world. It's not only being tolerated, it's being promoted. Our culture has embraced this lifestyle. We live in an age in where sexual immorality is on full display everywhere. And because of this reality, sexual sin continues to have a devastating effect on the church. We know of scandals among Christian leaders have damaged the reputation of Christ in the world. Even Christian families have been torn apart by sexual immorality. And as we see the dangers of adultery in our text, we will discover that adultery is representative of how sin destroys human relationships. One pastor noted that after being a pastor for more than two decades, I have lost count of the number of times I have sat with wayward husbands or wives who have wept in a heart-wrenching way. Almost every time they have said, I have wrecked everything because of what I have done. If only I could turn back the clock. If only I could make a different choice. Solomon, obviously, he knew the devastating effects of adultery. He knows how it hurt his father's legacy, David, when David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And it's no wonder why there is no topic in Proverbs to which more emphasis is given than that of sexual purity. Solomon keeps on going back to this theme again and again. And in our text today, Solomon once again returns to the theme of the immoral woman and shows his son the dangers of adultery. Now, while our text deals primarily with the way men should avoid the forbidden woman or the immoral woman, I believe the principles in this section also apply to women and the need for them to avoid the forbidden man or the immoral man who seeks to lure her away from her husband. In reverence for God's word, let us stand and let me read to you our text in Proverbs chapter 6. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them always on your heart. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For this command is a lamp. This teaching is a light. And correction and instruction are the way to life, keeping you from your neighbor's wife, from the smooth talk of a wayward woman. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty or let her captivate you with her eyes. For a prostitute can be had for a loaf of bread, but another man's wife preys on your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he is starving. Yet if he is caught, he must pay sevenfold. Though it costs him all the wealth of his house, But a man who commits adultery has no sense. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. For a jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse a bribe, however great it is. These are the words of the living God. You may be seated. Now, I'm sure you've noticed at this point, as we've been going through the book of Proverbs for the past 2 months, when Solomon introduces a new theme, he gives his son an admonition. And in verse 20 to 21, we see an admonition to preserve the parental teaching. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them always on your heart. Fasten them around your neck. Now, you need to understand that the picture is that of fastening God's word or holding fast to God's word. Something that can only be done figuratively if one reads, meditates, memorizes, and applies scripture to his or her life. In so doing, the believer binds the word to his or her heart. I like what John Piper said in his practical message on Thy Word I Have Treasured in My Heart. He said, I believe that the Bible teaches us to memorize scripture the way an ant gathers food in summer, because it is so valuable and will be needed in the winter months. Memorizing scripture is not a discipline for its own sake. It is because the scriptures are a treasure and will be needed before the day is done to help you escape a sinful attitude and live a life that glorifies God. It takes a lot of discipline, dear friends, to not only meditate on scripture, but to also memorize verses. And we need this in order for us to overcome sexual sin or temptation. When Jesus Christ fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, the devil came to him and tempted him. And those temptations were very specific. There were three temptations. Now, how did Jesus counter those temptations? He responded by quoting specific verses in the book of Deuteronomy. Someone has rightly said, watch your thoughts. They become words. Watch your words. They become actions. Watch your actions. They become habits. Watch your habits. They become your character. Watch your character, for it becomes your destiny. Now, in context, as we study this text, we need to understand that lust must be conquered at the thought level. The battle begins in the mind, in our thought life. And the fundamental idea is this: the entrance of evil thoughts or lustful thoughts should be prevented by supplying good material for contemplation always. And I believe the scriptures provide that for believers. Warren Wiersbe has an interesting explanation of tie them around your neck, writing that God's truth should also control the neck, because a man might be tempted to turn his head and look at a beautiful woman for the purpose of lusting. I remember Dr. Anthony Ang, one of my mentors. He's one of the people that God used to plant this church many years ago. He's from Singapore. And one day there was this young man who rode with him. And as they were waiting for the traffic light to turn green, a beautiful woman crossed the street, was crossing the street. And that young man, seated beside him, his eyes followed this woman from point A to point B. And Dr. Anthony Ang rebuked him and said, that's not right. You should not be doing that. And this guy was trying to be a smart aleck. He responded by saying, Pastor, I am just appreciating God's beautiful creation. And of course, Dr. Ang rebuked him all the more. It's one thing to appreciate God's beautiful creation. It's quite another to lust after a woman. And guys, men, you know what I'm talking about, right? To prevent that from happening, you need to fasten God's word in your heart. Bind it around your neck. The son may not be able to avoid seeing the woman the first time, but it's the second time that gets him into trouble. It's that second look, that third look. And naiuban nga, mulusot pag yun, nga one look ra daw, pero nagtutok yung maayo. They did not do the second look daw. Again, guys, let's not justify our sin, right? The moment we justify our sin, our sinful behavior, our sinful habits, we're in big trouble. But when we fasten God's word into our hearts, it really causes us to see how wicked, how deceitful our hearts are. That's why our hearts are to be led by truth, by God's word. So from the admonition in verse 20 to 21, I want us to proceed now to the motivation. And this is what Solomon always does. He gives an admonition, he gives an instruction, and for the son to be committed to these instructions, he provides motivations, benefits, the benefits of wisdom. In verse 22, it says, "When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you." Now, three metaphors recommend the father's instruction here. First, the teachings are likened to a guide giving the direction for life's journey. You know, as we journey through life, we encounter obstacles, challenges. There are some situations that require us to make important decisions. And in order for us to live the right way and make sound, good, God-glorifying decisions, we need wisdom to guide us. Moreover, when you lie down, wisdom will guard you. This communicates protection even when the son is most vulnerable. There are times when we go through life and encounter challenges and trials, we become vulnerable emotionally or spiritually. If we hold fast to God's word, here's the promise, wisdom will guard you. Wisdom will protect you when you are vulnerable. And you will awake implies protection and connotes attentiveness to the teaching as the first task of the day. In sum, parental teaching illuminates the way of abundant life on which the son will be protected from hidden danger. And Solomon adds in verse 23, "For this command is a lamp, this teaching is a light, and correction and instruction are the way to life." Do you believe that we live in a very dark world? A very sinful world. And if we do not use God's word as a light or as a lamp, we will stumble. We will fall into sin and temptation. Now the call to heed the father's teaching matches Moses' call to Israel to heed the law. And so both the father's teaching and the law, which you find in Deuteronomy, are to be bound on the person. To give constant guidance and to be a lamp and a light. And I want us to see that the need for reminders and protecting guides becomes clear as we read verse 24. This is the reason why Solomon wants his son to hold fast to God's word, to allow God's word to be a light, to be a lamp. Verse 24, keeping you from your neighbor's wife, from the smooth talk of a wayward woman. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty or let her captivate you with her eyes. As in prior teachings, Solomon warns his son about the smooth words or the smooth talk of the forbidden woman. But notice, he adds something here. He adds a description of her beauty, particularly her eyes or seductive glances. Why is that? Why would Solomon focus on her eyes and warn his son about her eyes? What's with the eyes? Well, her eyelids were for seductive purposes. Just as the wicked man winks with his eyelids for evil ends. We saw that last Sunday. The adulterous woman uses her eyes to flirt and inflame both imagination and passion. Someone wisely said, beware of eye contact, whether it is flirtatious or inquisitive. Most adulteries start with eye contact. Eye contact in the workplace, or maybe even in the mall. And so when a woman looks at you and gives you or shows you her beautiful eyes, look away. Better close your eyes. Don't give her your beautiful eyes too, okay? You're going to be in trouble. Why? Because the pupils of her eyes are the means by which she arouses lust. And in this case, eye contact leads to desire, followed by sweet talk. The Puritan writer William Gurnall, well advised, set a strong guard about thy outward senses. These are Satan's landing places, especially the eye and the ear. That is why Solomon says in verse 25, do not lust in your heart after her beauty or let her captivate you with her eyes. Now, what is added here for the son's learning is the place where immorality begins. Based on this verse, immorality or adultery begins where? It begins in the heart. And the Lord Jesus took up the same teaching in Matthew 5:28. When he warned that whoever looks upon a woman and lusts after her in his heart has already committed adultery with her. So as far as God is concerned, you don't have to commit the sexual act to be an adulterer. If there's lust in your heart, if you lust after a man or a woman, you have committed adultery already. Here then is where all sin begins and is nurtured. You know, we speak at times of a man or a woman falling in a moment's time. But this proverb, in the words of the Lord Jesus, remind us that sin probably began much earlier in the heart. And so this verse, verse 25, shows us or warns us not only against the act, but against the coveting that leads to the act. Beginning in verse 26, we now see the dangers of adultery. And as we read verse 26, I want you to see that Solomon here starts with a contrast between the consequences of being with a prostitute and of being with an adulteress. For a prostitute can be had for a loaf of bread, but another man's wife preys on your very life. Now, verse 26 has been subject to many different interpretations, but most commentators agree that the verse makes this contrast. The fee of the prostitute is a loaf of bread. The fee of the adulteress is the loss of life. In other words, whereas a prostitute is satisfied with a relatively small payment, a loaf of bread, in ancient times, some prostitutes would settle for this because they were desperate, they were hungry. The adulteress, however, hunts for the most precious thing, life. Now, don't get me wrong, this verse does not promote prostitution. Prostitution is a serious sin. God hates that sin. But it simply states that the consequences of engaging in sexual intercourse with a married woman are greater. Why? Because adultery breaks a covenant and destroys the trust which is so basic to marriage. And in most adulteries, there's this emotional attachment, right? It's not just a one-night thing or a one-time thing. Because of emotional attachment, some adulteries last for years. And so it's hard for the man and the woman engaged in that adulterous relationship to break free from that sinful relationship. Why? Because there's that emotional attachment. And the longer they stay together, the longer they engage in this adultery, the greater the impact it will be on their lives, on their marriages, on their family, and on their children. The consequences are far greater. A man's life is lost in the sense that his family, his marriage, his reputation, and dignity are all lost. So the point of Solomon is this: it is far more costly than a loaf of bread. Now in verse 27 and 28, Solomon gives two rhetorical questions, because they bring us to the conclusion of the dangers of adultery. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? And since these are rhetorical questions, the answer is quite obvious, right? No one can escape the not answer. No one can escape the consequences of such actions. If you play with fire, you will be burned. Years ago, a 15-year-old boy was strangled by a family's pet. The youth had gone to an upstairs bedroom to play with an 11-foot Burmese python. Nobody is sure how it happened, why they decided to have a pet snake. But a supposedly tame snake turned into a killer that took the boy's life. So the question is, why play with a powerful snake that can turn into a horrifying agent of death? Why even bring such a potentially dangerous creature into the house? And this illustration or this warning applies even more to the hazard of playing with sin or adultery. And the writer of the Proverbs applied this truth to this section. At first, it seems harmless. The forbidden woman, the immoral woman, or the forbidden man seems harmless. But as you enter into this immoral relationship with this person, as you feed it, as you let it grow, as you continue to trifle and play with it, a terrible tragedy awaits you. And eventually it will bring forth death. James 1:15 says, "Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." So it starts in the heart. The desire is born in the heart, and if you are not able to guard your heart or slay your sin or fight that sin in your heart, it will eventually give birth to sin. You will find yourself engaging in this particular sin. Vernon C. Grounds once said, "Toying with a pet sin is like playing with a deadly pet. Sooner or later, it will turn on us." So the moral of the proverb here is seen in verse 29. Whoever touches his neighbor's wife will pay a huge price for his folly. So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. So Solomon's argument here is this: you cannot hold fire in your hand or touch it without experiencing searing pain. Likewise, you cannot touch another's wife without experiencing punishment. At first, you may think that you're able to get away with your sin, but eventually, you will be found out, and you will suffer the consequences of your sin. Now, in verse 30, adultery is compared with theft, and this section develops a how much more argument. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he is starving. Yet if he is caught, he must pay sevenfold, though it costs him all the wealth of his house. Now, a thief may steal because he is desperate. He is hungry. And in the ancient times, when this thief is caught, And when the people find out that the reason why he stole is because he was hungry, sometimes people sympathize with that person. They don't despise that person. But the thief still has to face the consequences. Even that crime has its payment. Legislation in ancient Israel decreed that the thief must pay back 2 to 5 times what was taken. Now, if the thief could not pay, he is eventually sold as a slave. 7 times seems severe, yet even that price is small compared to the costs of adultery. Why? Verse 32. But a man who commits adultery has no sense. Whoever does so destroys himself. There are many people who commit the sin and have a degree. Probably they have a PhD. Very educated people, very brilliant, very smart people. But when they are ensnared by their sins, they lose common sense. They lose common sense. And Solomon tells us this person has no sense. David is an example of this. Remember David? When kings were supposed to go to war, stayed in his palace and saw this woman bathing. He asked his servant to inquire and ask about this beautiful woman that he saw. The report comes back. She's the wife of Uriah. That should have given David a warning already. You should have realized, what am I doing? Why am I even asking information about someone else's wife? He should have been terrified about the things that he was doing, but it progressed. Eventually, Bathsheba found herself in David's room. And the rest is history, right? They committed adultery. She gets pregnant. David wants to cover up their sin because if you're guilty of adultery, you can be stoned to death. His reputation, his life was at stake. He tells Joab, I want you to make sure that Uriah comes home. Uriah comes home, but he's such a noble man, he could not imagine taking such pleasure with his wife while his comrades are at the battlefield risking their lives for the kingdom, which was David was supposed to be doing. Tries to get Uriah drunk, still does not give in. David hands him a letter, and that letter was his death sentence. Give this letter to Joab, my general. Joab opens the letter, and the letter states, make sure you put Uriah where the battle is the fiercest. Report comes back. Uriah dies. David takes Bathsheba to be his wife. And David thought he was able to get away with his sin until the prophet Nathan confronted him. That's David, described as a man after God's own heart. And by the way, scholars say that when David committed adultery, he was probably in his late 40s or early 50s. He was a mature man. And he had a reputation of godliness and holiness as a king. But even a man like David, a man after God's own heart, fell into this sin. Why? Because he lost common sense. He lost the fear of the Lord. The point is that if David, a man after God's own heart, could fall, so could we, if we do not avoid the dangers of adultery. Now, beginning in verse 33, the argument climaxes with an explanation of why the penalty for adultery is so severe. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away, for jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse a bribe, however great it is. The consequences of adultery are specified: loss of life, punishment like burning, the combination of disgrace, public disgrace, and a husband's angry fury. Now, the text does not specify whether the offense comes before the legal assembly, for the focus here is on the anger of the husband or his vengeance. The main point of this section is that the one who commits the adulterous act in secret will be found out, and the adulterer will not escape the consequences. Jim Neuheiser identified several consequences of adultery, and as we go through this list briefly, take these things to heart. In a crowd like this, I don't know everyone by name. I don't know all of the married couples who are here, the marital issues that you face, the challenges that you face. And I don't know if there is someone here who is on the verge of committing adultery or is committing adultery right now. I pray that as we go through these consequences, you would come to your senses and realize, I can't play with this sin anymore. This is serious. The consequences of adultery are so serious. Why? Because sexual sin will affect you physically. Your energy will be sapped through guilt. There will be many sleepless nights. That's what happened to David. He was tormented. He was troubled. The grieved spouse may seek revenge, perhaps taking your life. Sexually transmitted diseases appear to be another God-ordained consequence of immorality. In this case, if you have this sexually transmitted disease, it can lead to death. Sexual sin will ruin you financially. Do you know that immorality or adultery is expensive? The adulteress takes financial advantage of her victims. There have been many men and women who have squandered fortunes on food, gifts, hotels. Others have been blackmailed by scorned lovers who threatened to reveal the truth to their innocent spouses. Moreover, sexual sin will destroy your reputation. The good name that you have spent a lifetime protecting can be lost in one night. Sexual sin will break apart your family. You will lose the trust of your spouse and the trust of your children. You may wind up divorced and alone. You may father illegitimate children, depriving them of the blessings of being raised by a godly mother and father in a godly home. You may infect your wife with a sexually transmitted disease. The list goes on and on. The point is this: that which seems to begin with sweetness and pleasure has a bitter end. Adultery always has a tragic ending. And so, because of the enticing and destructive consequences of adultery, we need to take radical action to avoid temptation. Remember what Jesus said? If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, those verses are not to be taken literally, okay? Don't do that. What Jesus is trying to say is this: do whatever it takes to overcome that sin. If the temptation is in the workplace and you know you're vulnerable in that workplace because of this forbidden man or this forbidden woman, find another job. If you're struggling with pornography, and we know eventually that sin, that bondage will lead you to commit sexual sin. It will lead you to commit adultery, fornication. Talk to your pastors. Talk to your small group leaders. Be accountable to Christians. We can't fight this battle alone, church. We need each other. And so appropriate the means that God has given you as a Christian to overcome sexual sin. Set standards for your relationships with the opposite sex. Protect yourself at all times. Don't be naive thinking that you will never fall into this sin. Don't ever say to yourself, that will never happen to me. It may happen to other people, but not me. Don't be proud. Don't be self-righteous. Remember what Paul said? Let him who thinks he stands, take heed that he does not fall. Again, if it happened to David, a man after God's own heart, what makes us think we would not fall into this sin? If we don't guard our hearts, if we don't fight temptation. And one practical advice that Jim Neuheiser gives to married couples, in order for them to fight this temptation, is to find sexual happiness with your spouse. He said, the answer to sexual desire is not mere abstinence, but marital delight. Do you know that sex is a gift from God? It is a precious gift from God when enjoyed by two people who have entered into the covenant of marriage. And this is in stark opposition to some in Christendom who have taught that sexual desire is inherently evil and that those who want to serve God full-time must be celibate. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4:3 as he exposed false teachers? The apostle Paul warned that false teachers would arise who would what? Forbid marriage. And we know scandals throughout the history of the church and in recent years demonstrate that efforts to suppress human sexuality often result in secret and wicked sexual expression. And one of the great advances of the Reformation was the recovery of consistent biblical teaching on the wholesomeness of marriage, including the marriage bed. So to all the couples who are here, remember this. Sex within marriage has been given by God to help both of you overcome temptation and fulfill sexual desire. Dr. Harold Saylor beautifully said, the Apostle Paul recognized the force of our sexual natures, which is not a curse, but a facet of creation that God intended to be met and satisfied in what? In marriage. Sadly, some married couples fail to fulfill this duty to each other because of selfishness, or perhaps because one or both spouses have an unbiblical view of sex. Again, husbands and wives should not focus on their own wants and desires, but must selflessly give themselves to each other sexually and as an expression of love and commitment. Jim Neuheiser said, sex is meant to be relational, an expression of love to bring happiness to your spouse. And the good news is this, to all the married couples who are here, as both fulfill their God-given roles in marriage and sacrificially care for each other, the sexual union takes place naturally and joyfully. You know, there was a study that was made, and they were comparing the sex life of godly Christian couples and people who just engage in adultery and fornication. You will be surprised. Godly Christians, godly married couples have the best sex life. And I know it's kind of awkward to say that in church, but I want you to know sex is a gift from God. It is to be enjoyed by the husband and the wife. And so when you deviate from God's plan and abuse the gift that God has given you, and try to commit sexual acts with someone who is not your spouse, it will only lead to despair. But when you do it in the confines of marriage, and when you do it because you love your spouse, you do it selflessly, there will be joy, there will be harmony, there will be satisfaction and fulfillment in the marriage relationship. Amen? Married couples, amen? Now, as we have considered the dangers of adultery, probably none of us is without sin in the area of moral purity. You may not have committed adultery or an immoral act, but on the thought level, we have all failed, right? We are all guilty of this. Moreover, on a spiritual level, we have been guilty of loving the world too much, which is unfaithfulness to God. Every time we love someone or something more than God, we commit spiritual adultery. Because God calls us and expects us to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so when we sin against God in this manner, remember, God is holy and righteous. We deserve His wrath. But thank God, praise be to God, our Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, died on the cross, and His blood shed on the cross cleanses us from all our sins. And so there is hope even for the adulteress. There is hope even for the adulterer. Why? Because Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He is the friend of sinners. And in order for you to receive this precious gift of salvation, trust in Him alone. Believe that only Christ can save you. And repent of your sins. Turn away from sin and pursue that which is right. And remember this, Jesus alone quenches our spiritual thirst. He provides the ultimate satisfaction for our souls. He rejoices over us just as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. Friends, as wonderful as married love can be, Jesus Christ must still be your first love. Amen. Make Him your first love as you guard and preserve wisdom's teaching and overcome sexual temptation for the glory of God and for the good of your marriage. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we submit to you our hearts. Lord, you know the content of our hearts, where we are spiritually right now. I do not know how our married couples in this church are doing. I may not know their struggles and their marital issues, but God, you know everything. And you brought them to our service this morning for a reason. You want to strengthen all our marriages in this church, God. In a time where the Christian marriage is under attack, in a time where many Christian marriages are not only struggling but failing, God, we need your grace. We need your Holy Spirit to renew our marriages, to restore, to rebuild, to heal our marriages, God. Perhaps there have been things in the past that were done and said that continually affects the marriage relationship. I pray, God, that we would learn to fix our eyes on you and not live in the past, but live in the present. And today, at this very moment, it is your will for us, God. As you have revealed to us in your word, it is your will for every married couple to be sexually pure. Even for the singles who are here, God, I pray that they would preserve themselves until their wedding day, God. That they would do whatever it takes, God, to avoid fornication, to avoid sexual immorality, so that when they get married, Lord, they will enjoy the gift of sex without shame and without regret, God. Lord, if there is any person in this room, Lord, who is addicted to pornography, God, I pray, God, that you would bring about deliverance right now, God. I pray that you set the captive free, Lord. May you break the chains of this stronghold, Father God. In the name of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of your word. I pray, God, that we would leave this place changed and set free. Indeed, your word says in Galatians, there is freedom in Christ. It's only through you, Jesus, that we can experience this freedom. So grant us this freedom, Lord, so that our lives would bring glory to you. Our marriages would magnify Jesus as our ultimate treasure, as our ultimate reward, oh God. And the people around us will see the difference in our marriages. As husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church, as wives submit to their husbands as unto the Lord, may they see the difference, God. We know the purpose of marriage is to display your covenant-keeping grace to your bride, the church. May all our marriages display that covenant-keeping grace for the glory of your name, for the renown of Jesus, and for the good of our marriages. All these things we ask in the mighty name of Christ. Amen.